Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came to him from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Now, ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Do not be afraid. Just believe." Now, Jesus did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. And he went in and he said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead. The child is simply asleep." But the crowd laughed at Jesus. The crowd laughed at Jesus. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went into where the child was. And he took her by the hand, and he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, rise up." And immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. And at this, the crowd was completely astonished. And he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. And then he told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for these stories, these moments that encourage and challenge us. We pray today that we might begin to see the world as you saw the world, through your eyes. And when people laugh at us, we pray that you would give us the courage to continue to believe. So now open our hearts and our minds to what you'd have us learn in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll tell one corny preacher joke. I was driving in on Route 33, and it reminded me a little story. You know, it's sort of getting out of the city and all these country, you know, rolling hills and the snow. And reminded me of a little story about this young seminarian. Gets out of seminary and gets his first church, a little country church. And so the seminarian shows up the first day, first Sunday, and it snowed the night before. So he gets there, and there's only one person that shows up, this old farmer. So he meets the farmer at the back of the door and says to the farmer, "What would you do?" And the farmer looks at this young seminarian and says, "Well, you know, I don't know much about the church and don't know much about preaching, but, you know, if I loaded up my wagon with hay, took it down to the field, one cow showed up, I'd feed the cow." Well, he's excited. That's all he needed to hear. So he gets up in the pulpit and he preaches for an hour and 20 minutes. I mean, Genesis to Revelation and back. Wraps up the sermon and goes back and sees the old farmer and says, "Well, how did I do?" The farmer looks at him and says, "Well, you know, I don't know much about preaching, don't know much things of the church. And I said, you know, if I loaded up my wagon with hay, took it down to the field, and one cow showed up, I'd feed the cow. Just one thing, I wouldn't give it the whole load." So we won't do the whole load today. One of my staff workers, his name's Jim Cummings, and the kids call him Mr. C. And about 6 years ago, Jim came to me one day and he said, "Bruce, I have a vision." And I said, "Mr. C, what's your vision?" And he said, "I think we should build boats, wooden boats for kids, with kids." And I said, "Jim," I said, "do you know anything about building wooden boats?" And he said, "No." And I said, "Well, Jim, maybe you should find some people that know something about building wooden boats." So he went out and he started recruiting some volunteers. And he started articulating this vision about building wooden boats with kids in the inner city. I mean, you just don't normally put those two concepts together. It's somewhat oxymoronic, is it not? So he goes out and people start laughing at him. But he manages to find this lawyer, he finds an accountant, and he finds this respiratory therapist, and they begin to build boats with kids. Well, they build these three beautiful 10-foot skiffs. And about 5 years ago, on a Saturday morning, they did their first big boat launch. And the boat's names were Promise, Grace, and Compassion. And we were on the Cooper River. And I remember they asked me to do the blessing. Now, you want a daunting task. It's praying that boats made by the hands of kids will float. I mean, I was terrified because ABC News was there, the Philadelphia Inquirer. You know, I could just see the headline, you know, Pastor's Blessing Under Investigation. You know, Urban Promise Boats Sink. But fortunately, they floated, and I will never forget the moment the kids got in the boats. And for the first 10 minutes, they wouldn't go further than 5 feet away from the dock, and they're hitting each other. And then 20 minutes, they're 50 feet from the dock, and 30 minutes, they're 3 miles down the Cooper River. When the reporter asked Mr. Cummings why he built boats and not coffee tables, I remember him looking at the reporter and saying, "We built boats because boats give kids a sense that they can go somewhere." When the reporter asked 12th grader Richard Gaines, one of the boys involved, if he would ever become a boat builder, Richard, who didn't have a father in his life, had never picked up a hammer, looked at the reporter and said, "No, I'll never become a boat builder, but maybe one day I'll build boats with my kids." Now, some of you may not think that that's a big deal, but I call that a little miracle on the Cooper River. And the reason why that happened, why that event took place, the reason why we're now building boats is that one man, 55 years of age, had a vision. And when he articulated that vision, people laughed at him. And yet he didn't listen to the laughter. And he didn't listen to the cynics. And over the last 5 years, kids' lives have been transformed because my friend Jim Cummings had a vision. Today's gospel lesson is about a desperate father. Some of you maybe have had kids that are sick, but I find this quite profound that a religious leader would get on his knees before this upstart itinerant preacher named Jesus. But the synagogue ruler comes to him because he is desperate. Now, when you read the commentaries on this passage, one of the things that I find interesting is that there's a lot of debate about the condition of the little girl. I mean, was she dead? Was she in a coma? What did Jesus mean when she was asleep? Was this really a miracle? But here's what I would argue. The commentators, all the ink that's been spread about arguing that point, here's what I think they miss. What I see in this passage is a stark contrast between what the crowds see and what Jesus sees. You see, Jesus sees a little girl. The crowds see death, Jesus sees life. The crowds see despair, Jesus sees possibility. Jesus looks at the same situation that the crowds look at, and he sees something fundamentally different. The crowd's eyes are informed by the physical, the obvious, what's in front of them. Jesus' vision is informed by hope, possibility, and the chance of a miracle. And so Jesus articulates his vision, and the crowds laugh at him. Now, I don't know whether you've ever been laughed at before. In the city, the kids do this thing, it's called busting. Do they do that out here? You know, "Yo, Reverend Maine, you're so bald, we can see what's on your mind." You know, "You know, yo, Reverend Maine, your teeth are so yellow, when you smile, the cars slow down." I mean, they bust on you. Yeah, I remember this one kid, you know, it's like, you know, he comes up to me, "You know, Mr. Reverend Maine, you know, you're always telling us that we're made in the image of God. You still believe that we're made in the image of God?" I'm like, yeah. "You believe that I'm made in the image of God and you're made in the image of God?" "Absolutely. Mr. Maine, God sure has made some improvements." You know, that's busting. Kids do that in the city. You know, it stings a little. But the crowds were not laughing with Jesus. They were laughing at Jesus because Jesus looked at reality fundamentally different than the crowds. But isn't that what Jesus always did? I mean, Jesus didn't see a bunch of lepers. Jesus saw men and women who could be healed and restored and brought back into community. Jesus didn't see a bunch of uneducated fishermen. He saw men who the church, who his movement could be built upon. Jesus didn't see prostitutes. He saw women whose lives could be restored. Jesus looked at the world differently and they laughed at him. Do you look at the world that way? Has anybody ever laughed at you because your vision is so audacious, so preposterous, so contradictory to the cynics of the world that people laugh at you? I love it when I meet people that look at the world that way. One of my heroes is a Jesuit priest. He lives and works in North Camden. His name's Father Jeff. About 15 years ago, he moved into North Camden, took over an abandoned row home, and he turned it into a computer center where he trains kids in the city in website design. And I was teaching a course at Princeton a few years ago, and I brought some PTS students down, and we're sitting with Father Greg, and at one point one of the students asked him, said, "Father Greg, how did you get involved in this kind of work?" I'll never forget, this Jesuit priest looked back at them. He said, well, about 16, 17 years ago, I was a student like you, a seminary student at Boston University. He said, one Good Friday, I came to Camden. And he said, I don't know whether you know this, but in Camden on Good Friday, the Jesuits do this thing called the Stations of the Cross. We get a big wooden cross, and we walk through the streets, and we plant the cross on a corner where somebody's lost their lives to violence, and we pray for peace. And then we go to a corner where there's been drugs, and we pray that drugs would be eradicated from that place. And we would go around the neighborhood, and he said, I went around the neighborhood with this little community of faith, and we ended up at the corner of 4th and State. And he said, I'll never forget, I'm a young seminarian, and I'm there on the corner of 4th and State. I look back down on the ground. There's broken bottles, there's needles, there's syringes. He said, there's the cross planted. And he said, against the backdrop of the cross, there's the abandoned, burned-out houses. And he said, I'll never forget that. I'm standing there. I can feel the glass beneath my feet. And then I listened to this community of faith. I listened to this little band of Christ followers claiming life and God here in this place of desolation, claiming resurrection. And Father Jeff said, I decided at that moment those were the kinds of people I wanted to be around. And I got to believe, my friends, that when the police rolled by 4th and State and saw that little religious community praying, I'm sure they laughed and said, oh, those religious zealots. And I'm sure the politicians, when they read the newspaper the next day about the march through the community, probably said, oh, those idealists. I'm sure the drug dealers on the corner probably shook their heads and said, oh, those crazy, crazy church folk. But let me tell you who's had the last laugh, because 10 years later, hundreds of kids have been transformed because my friend Greg, Pastor Jeff, has been welcoming kids in and showing them the love of Christ. Do you know what it's like to be laughed at? Because your vision is so contradictory to the world's vision? We've been laughed at Urban Promise. When we decided to start a school, a non-tuition-driven school, because we fundamentally believe that kids in the inner city can learn like any other kids, people laughed. When we bought an old bar on the corner of Federal and 36th and we turned it into a youth center, people laughed. When we started recruiting drug dealers off the corner and training them to be youth counselors, people laughed. When we started recruiting young men and women from Malawi and Uganda, bringing them to the U.S., training them, sending them back to make a difference in the world, people laughed. Let me tell you one thing I can promise. If you dare to dream a bold and audacious dream, people will laugh at you. When I read this gospel passage, I see two kinds of people. I see the crowds whose vision, whose worldview is informed by data and feasibility studies and statistics. They're the politicians who are building prisons based on third grade test scores. There are denominational leaders who are closing up churches in the inner city because it doesn't make financial sense. They're the educators that are pushing kids through, even though they're not learning. But then there's another group that we meet in this gospel story today. And those are people who are intimate with Jesus, the inner circle, that hold the hand of Jesus, that feel the heart of Jesus, that see with Jesus' eyes. We have been working in the city for 25 years. We work in a city that a lot of people have written off. And when people talk about kids in Camden, they talk about them as if they're good as dead. I remember a number of years ago, I had a little 12-year-old girl in my program. Her name was Shonda. And Shonda was probably one of the angriest, meanest little girls I've ever met. I mean, she was a handful. And I was always suspending her from program. I remember I didn't know what to do with this kid. And finally, one day, I decided that maybe the only place she could connect was in the gospel choir. The only problem was she couldn't sing. I mean, she was horrible. But I had a choir director who was an absolute genius, and so he put Shonda next to Nikki White, who sang like a nightingale, and she would kind of drown Shonda out. And the net result was mediocrity, which we were all happy with. And Shonda began to connect with this little gospel choir. Well, I remember we were invited to sing in Southern California at this big church Easter Sunday, and we saved up enough money for the plane tickets, and I remember we got on the plane in Philadelphia International, and the kids, most of them, it was the first time ever on a plane. I remember Shonda looking out the window saying, "Mr. Bruce, what's that?" I said, "It's the wing of the plane." She said, "Is that going to follow us all the way to L.A.?" I'm like, "I sure hope so." We get to L.A., and we go out to a little community outside of Los Angeles called Azusa. We arrive at this football stadium where there's going to be this Easter sunrise service, and we get there at 4 a.m. because the sun comes up at 5. I'll never forget, the kids got out, and they did the warm-up, and they did the sound check, and they lined up, and they were going to sing that old gospel song, I will rise again. Ain't no power on earth can keep him down. Well, the kids went off stage, and we waited, and about 4:45, the stadium starts filling up, and 5,000 people. And I mean, it was majestic, and I had a video camera. I ran to the top of the football stadium, and I got my camera because this was a magic moment. I mean, Urban Promise kids singing in Southern California. Well, the kids come out on stage, and they line up, but they lined up about... They lined up about a foot to the right of where they were supposed to be. And instead of Nikki White being on the solo mic, Shonda was on the solo mic. Well, they start singing. And my friends, this shriek begins to reverberate throughout the stadium. And I start seeing people putting their heads down and closing their ears. I'm at the top. I'm terrified. I'm signaling them to move back to the right. They see me. They think I'm waving to them, and they start waving back. Well, it was the most painful 3 minutes I've ever experienced, and we were never invited back. But I remember we got on the plane and we got back and I lost track of Shonda for about 10 years. And then one day, out of the blue, I'm checking my email and there's this email from this kid. And this is what she wrote. She said, "Dear Reverend Main, I'm trying to hold back the tears of excitement. You see, I was one of the children that Urban promised helped save. And I can honestly say that if I did not have the positive role models that assisted me day in and day out, I do not know which direction my life would have went. Reverend Main, I still have the very same bank account, thanks to Urban Promise giving me my first paycheck, that I used as a savings account today. I refuse to close it because it's been open since I was 12, and it's my very own account. Reverend Main, my brother and I always looked forward to any and every activity at Urban Promise because it helped us for that one moment escape our negative environment. It gave me hope and faith to believe in myself that I could make it, graduate from school, and become someone I never imagined I could become. So in 1999, I went into the U.S. Army and did a tour in Iraq. And I'm now employed by the Pentagon. You see, I assess the risk of chemical and biological terrorism in the nation's capital. Reverend Main, I'm married with two beautiful children. God bless you. Do not grow weary of the good work you do." Well, I remember getting this and thinking, first of all, we're in great hands. If Shonda's protecting us from terrorists, she's one tough kid. But how many millions of Shondas are there out there? How many millions of kids are giving up on their academic dreams because there's nobody in their life that's saying rise? How many kids are joining gangs because there's nobody, no caring adult in their life who is saying, "I see something in you, rise up"? How many kids are giving up on God because there's no caring adult in their life who is saying, "You just got to believe, it's going to get better, I see something in you"? The message today is, how do we see reality? Can we look at the most desperate, despairing human circumstances and believe that the power of God can do something incredible and miraculous? Let's bow our heads. Gracious God, help us to see with your eyes. We pray that our worldview would be informed by you and not the cynics and not the data. Give us the courage to dream dreams and see bold visions. God, we pray for the children of Malawi and Uganda and Camden and Red Bank who have all but given up, who need someone filled with your spirit to come along and say, "Rise." We pray for this. In Jesus' name, amen.